For the last few months, I've had the opportunity and the privilege to preach and teach. Well, teaching, but I'm really preaching. Teaching and preaching. I don't know if there's a difference. But doing a grief care class on Wednesday nights. We started this right in November and kind of leading into the holidays with Thanksgiving and Christmas and things like that. Of course, we know that during those times is when you began to miss loved ones, you know, family members that are grieving for husbands, wives, friends that have lost loved ones. And when Pastor asked me to do this, I thought, absolutely, Pastor, I'm excited about it. I really want to be a blessing, really want to be a help. The Lord has done a lot through my own personal life with counseling and things like that. And I just wanted to learn how I can help some people who are grieving and hurting. And as we've been going through this series, I realized that I've needed this. And I've really needed it a lot. And not necessarily because I'm grieving over certain things, just because I've got pain in my own personal heart that I have needed to deal with. And if I get emotional, I apologize. But God has shown me a lot. I'm going to have trouble tonight. I'm sorry. But God has shown me a lot. And I'm so thankful for the curriculum that we've used. We've used a book called Growing Through Grief. Not only do you go through grief, but as Christians, we ought to grow through grief. But as I looked in this is just not something that is just for people that are grieving. Grieving is just part of the fall of man. And I've realized, and as we have learned through this, is that we have the fall of man to blame on all of our hurts and all of our pains. God never meant for us to go through those things that I've learned. And that's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid our sin debt. And bought us with his blood, and he loves us and cares for us, and he is wanting to be there for us. We know the Bible says, casting your care upon him for what? He careth for you. So this particular lesson that I spoke many weeks ago has really become something that I've really meditated on. It's a great outline. I didn't write the outline. Dr. Chappell did. I can't improve on it, okay? Because it's God's Word. But tonight I want to talk to you on the subject of growing through pain. Growing through pain. Now, all of us have experienced, or probably most of us, the majority of us, have experienced some type of pain in our life. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about physical pain. I've broken an arm and tore an ACL in my knee, and I've had probably some of the most excruciating physical pain that anybody could ever go through. But I'm talking about the type of pain that we get that it causes what I call emotional pain. 12 years ago, I experienced some deep pain, not only to myself, but also to my family. I'll share a little bit more about that later in the message. But I thought that at that time I was strong, and I thought that at that time that I could handle it, and that everything was going to be fine. And I had people come up to me and say, Brother Earl, just remember, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And I'll be honest with you, at that time, that didn't mean anything to me. Because why? I hurt so much. I mean, I had some real pain that I tried to kind of put a Band-Aid on. And God has exposed some of that things. Not just do I need a Band-Aid, I need some alcohol to it. Okay? You know what alcohol does? It burns those wounds sometimes. So tonight what I want to do is I want to teach you guys a lesson I taught to our grief class many weeks ago over Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And I hope and pray that when we leave here tonight, you'll leave here with a different understanding of really what growing through pain that you go through, emotional, and it may be a relationship that is broken up. It may be church hurt. It may be relational or some type of emotional pain. How do we deal with that? And just not take Romans 8:28 as a passage that we just say and we claim, but we really don't know what it means. We don't know how to apply it. So I hope that this will be an encouragement to you tonight. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Let's look at it in the context of where it's written. I know Pastor has preached on this back several weeks ago, and it was a blessing. But I hope that this will be something kind of added to that. It'll be a help to you. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse number 28. And I want to read down to verse number 32. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and to him he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Father, we come before you just asking you for your help and your filling of your Spirit tonight. I pray that you'd help me, Lord, keep my mind clear of distractions that have been seemingly all day. And I pray that you would please use this message to be a help to someone here today as it's been a help to me. And we'll give you glory, honor, and for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this passage here in Romans chapter 8, actually beginning in verse 26, what we'll look at here in just a few minutes, it really brings depth to the context of the meaning that's in the Bible. We all probably know what Romans chapter 8, verse 28 means or says without even thinking. It's maybe one or two of the most popular Bible verses that people memorize. But we're going to find tonight, really, as we look at this, that it's really one of the richest, most soul-bracing promises. And I don't want you to miss that. It's a promise that of all of God's Word tonight. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. No wonder this verse is really one of the most popular of any verse in the Bible. In fact, R.A. Torrey said, Romans 8:28 is a soft pillow for a tired heart. I like that. And there are thousands of promises in the Bible. This is one of them. In fact, one man read the Bible two or three times and started taking note of how many times there's a promise in God's Word. He found there was over 8,800 promises in God's Word. That's a lot. And we want to look at this tonight as one of those promises that God has given to us as people. Now, all of God's promises are meaningful. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. They're all meaningful. But in many ways, we can think of Romans chapter 8, 28 as the promise. Not just a promise, but the promise, because we need promises from God's Word. That's what helps us make it through our Christian life. It really is a pinnacle promise in one way or another that relates to every other promise of God to His children. Now, I want you to notice that it follows the verses we looked at in this other section, but I want us to go back to verse number 26 and look at this and let this kind of, and look at it in the context. So go back in verse number 26 and notice what it says. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our what? Infirmities. Now, what does that mean? What does infirmities mean? It can mean a lot of things. In fact, it does mean a lot. It means trials. It means trouble. It means grief. It means pain. It means trials, tribulations, which all of us probably have gone through or will go through in our Christian life. Now, let me say that, well, Brother Earl, I'm not going through a trial or tribulation right now. Praise God for that. You better get ready because one's coming. It will happen. It will happen. And that's what he's talking about here as these infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, these words that we see here in Romans chapter 8, verse number 28, are, I call, gilded words or gilded letters off the pages of Scripture. And as we look at this phrase today, at this verse, we're going to break it down and we're going to organize them into three different sections. First of all, the promise. What specifically is God promising to do? Secondly, we're going to look at the people. Who is this promise made to? And then third, we're going to look at the process. How does God carry out this process? So let's look first this evening at the promise. There's a difference between a suggestion and a promise. God did not give us this as a suggestion. He gave us this as a promise. Romans 8:28 is not merely a combination of comforting phrases designed to calm us. It is God's absolute guarantee of how he will work on our behalf, your behalf, my behalf. So what is this promise? Well, let's break it down and look at it. First of all, we see this. And we know. And we know. In times of uncertainty, folk, solid truth is of a great value. Isn't that right? Romans 8:28 is one of those truths that we can value. Robert Morgan wrote this. He says, we don't hope, hypothesize, or hallucinate. We don't postulate, speculate, or fabricate. We don't toss and turn in anxiety. We simply know. We know God. Therefore, we know his power. We understand something of his providence. And we can trust his provision. For it's certain, it's for sure, it's positive, it's fail-safe, it's inevitable, it's God's guarantee, and it can never be otherwise. I like that. I like knowing that this is a guarantee. We don't have to hope so. We don't have to maybe so. We don't have to think so. Hey, we can know so. Isn't that right? The fact that God gives us this promise reveals that he cares, his care for our assurance. Not only our assurance of our salvation that 1 John chapter 5 verse 13 talks about, but also of assurance that, hey, God is going to give us this promise. That's what he's talking about here. And you know what? There's a great promise. There's a great assurance and an experience in an assurance of knowing. Now, I mentioned to you about 1 John 5, 13. That is the assurance of knowing we can have eternal life. Amen? But there are other ways of knowing. And I'm not talking about just have I know about that. I know about this. And don't just have an exponential knowledge of something. All right? But, you know, knowing brought assurance to Job. In Job chapter 19, verse number 25, he said this, I know that my Redeemer liveth. That's assuring. I know that he lives. I know that he lives in my heart. Amen? So I know that. God desires that we know about our eternal life. Paul knew that he could have his complete trust in God's promise when he said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not shamed, for I know who I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now, did you notice this? He says, for this cause I also, did you notice what he said? Suffer these things. Now, when we go through pain sometimes, what we don't often think that that's part of just the suffering. If we're going to suffer like what Jesus did, this kind of knowing is more than just head knowledge, folk. It describes an attitude of faith in the Lord and what he's done for us. And this attitude with which we should approach Romans 8:28. D.L. Moody said this, God never made a promise that was too good to be true. They are all good and they're all true. Amen? and we know. It's something we know for sure. We don't have to hope so. We can know. Secondly, that all things. That all things. It's not hard to believe some things work together for good in our lives. Right? I mean, hey, listen. My life changed the other day. Colin's birthday was on Friday. And we went out and had fun. We went and rode go-karts, played mini golf, went and ate. And then we went to a new ice cream place called Handel's Ice Cream. Let me tell you something. It changed my life. I got a Rocky Road ice cream. Oh, it was the best Rocky Road. And now listen, I love Bluebell. I mean, they could sign me up as a Bluebell advertisement. I love Blue, but man, this was G-O-O-O-D good. It was that good. It changed my life. Those are good things, isn't that right? Those are good things. Promotions at work, those are good things, right? How about getting a yes to a marriage proposal? I think that happened sometime this week, I think. All right? How about a good report from a doctor? Those are good things, isn't that right? All we think is good. But what about the other days? What about when you get fired from your job? What about when you get a bad diagnosis from the doctor? What about when you lose your spouse? Or you have no appetite and things are going wrong? What about those days? Are those included in the Romans chapter 8 verse 28? Yes, they are. If we're able to take God at His Word, and we are able to take God at His Word, amen? Isn't that right? He has promised in His incredible sovereignty to make all things work together for good. The word all very simply means all. All. Everything. There's no exceptions to that. The good things, the bad things, the blessings, the disappointments, the progress, the setbacks. God's promise in Romans 8:28 is all encompassing. It's everything. Now later on in Romans chapter 8, God specifically notes the tragedies that come to our lives and affirms that in all these things, listen, in fact, look in verse number 35. Notice this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Notice what verse 37 says, and this will be a blessing to you. Nay, in all these things we are what? More than conquerors through Him that loved us. Amen on that. Amen. That's a promise. God's promise to make all things work together for good doesn't mean that God is the cause of everything that happens. But it does mean that in God's wisdom and foreknowledge, He sees everything that has happened or will happen, that in His sovereignty. God is control. And I think this is something that's really difficult for not only Christians but non-Christians. It says, how can God allow something like this? If God really loved me, well, God does love you. Let's go back to the promise that He does love us. Amen? For God so loved the world that He gave us. And you're part of that world, by the way. We love Him. He loves us. We love Him because He first what? Loved us. That's what He's talking about here. Now, listen, He can use all for our good. In other words, He did not will certain events to happen, but He allowed certain events to happen. And there is nothing, not one thing outside the scope of it all. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a pastor, British pastor, said this, God can make all and does make all work ultimately for our good. Trials, tribulations, failures, and sin are not good in and of themselves, and it is folly to pretend that they are. They are bad. And how then can we justify the statement that all of them work together for good? The answer is that they are so used by God and so overruled by God and employed by God that they turn out for our good. Now listen to me. Pain, grief, tribulations, trials, whatever you're going through, tests our confidence in that word all. It tests us. It tests us. It tests us in that we ask the word, why, God? Why? Because whatever brings us pain to us, at least to be the great exception to the rule. And you think whenever you're having pain, that that is the exception to that rule. It is for the dark days, folks, when we cannot see how God will work, that we need to hold on to His promise that He will work in ways which we cannot see. And we know that all things, what's the next phrase? Work together. Now the key to understanding the reality of all things, the key to understanding that reality is found in these two words. Work together. Work together. God does not say that all things are good. That's not what He says. He says that all things work together for good. You see that? Now, let's say tonight that I were to bring in here some flour. And I would bring some baking soda. And maybe some salt. And I would set it here on the platform. I'd say, hey, how many of you guys would like to have a cup of flour to eat? Man, that sounds delicious, doesn't it? Or how about over here just giving you a cup of baking soda? Man, doesn't that sound really, really good right now? Baking soda. Now, baking soda, flour, maybe a sprinkling of salt. None of that stuff tastes good by itself, does it? But you add some chocolate chip cookies to it. Or chocolate chip, I gave away the illustration there. Take some chocolate chips and you put the flour and the baking soda and the salt and whatever other things you ladies put that stuff in there. And you put in that and bake it for 10 minutes on 350 degrees. And then what do you have? You have a delicious chocolate chip cookie. Isn't that right? Making me hungry already. Now, I know that illustration is not perfect, but it does break down in the sense that food ingredients are not morally good. They're not morally evil, like some things that take place in our lives. But the illustration still reminds us that the events which are not good in and of themselves can be used to work together for our good. Now, let's look back at some biblical, let's look back at Esther's life. We know, we look at Esther's life, and of course that was a time when Israel was in captivity, going to a foreign country, that was bad. We can look at how her parents had died when she was young, that's bad. We can look about how she was brought up by her older cousin who treated her like his own daughter, that was good. We can look at how she was forcibly taken to the king's harem, that's bad. She was made the wife of the wicked king. That's bad. Her people were about to be executed through a large-scale genocide. That's bad. But again, we see that God had been working behind the scenes so that these terrible tragedies of Esther's life would work together for good to bring deliverance to God's people. And if you look at the book of Esther, you'll realize that not one time is God's name mentioned in that book. It's not even there. Why? Because God was working behind the scenes. He never showed Himself, but you can see His finger all over the place. Isn't that right? Look at Joseph's life. Joseph in the book of Genesis, he displayed Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery in a foreign country. Good or bad? Bad. He was falsely accused. He was convicted. He was imprisoned. That's bad. He was forgotten by one person who could help him get out of prison. That's bad. But throughout all those events, God had been working behind the scenes so that in mere hours, Joseph went from the dungeon to the political prison to being the second most important man in the world. And what is that? That's good. That's good. But it didn't end there. God used those very events that had brought Joseph so low to reunite Joseph with his family to save them from starvation, which is good. Isn't that right? But it didn't end there. God, in the end, Joseph's summary of these events to his brothers sounded a lot like the Old Testament version of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where he said in Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20, "But as for you, ye thought against me, but God meant it for good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." And there's some other people in the Bible. You can look at Paul's life. You can look at other people's life and see how God was moving behind the scenes and never showed his hand, but God was good. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. "There is no attribute of God more comforting to his children than that of divine sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances and the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all." Let me tell you something, friend. God will make your pain also work together for good in your life. He will. And the security of the believer is that no matter what comes into our lives, God will make it out for good. Amen? Amen. So we look at the promise. We know that all things work together in the next two words, for good. For good. Now, good is a simple word with a direct meaning. When God gave us the promise here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, he didn't do it in double talk. He didn't do it in rhetoric, all right? There is no footnote by the word good, meaning it means something else, okay? It means very simply what? Good. Good. No exceptions. God said that he meant and means what he said. And the promise here in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, is that all things will work together for good in your life. Now, let me say this. It is impossible to see that good in the moment of pain. It's impossible. We won't see it during that moment. During the hurt. During the time that we don't understand. We're not going to see it at that time. But he promises that. We cannot possibly know how or when that good will become apparent for us. And during those times, before the good becomes apparent, listen to me. What we tend to do is that we're tempted to doubt the reality of God's sovereignty and question if he really does know what is good for us. Did you hear us? Did you hear me? We're tempted to say, God, and those thinkings go through our mind. Is this really what's good? And we don't see it at that time. Now listen, when those doubts arise, let me help you. When those doubts arise, we should look to Calvary. That's where we should look. Look to Calvary. For it was there that we see Jesus doing what? Willingly enduring unspeakable pain to bring the greatest good that we've ever known. And what was it? Your salvation and mine. Think about that for a minute. If it wasn't for what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary, guess what? We wouldn't have any hope. Isn't that right? We'd be on our way to hell. But praise God for what he did for us, and he saved us, and he's going to give us an eternal home. That's where we hope in our eternity, in our eternality. Isn't that right? God's sacrifice for us at Calvary gives us assurance that he has our best interests at heart and will spare nothing to bring those good. Robert Morgan said this, Romans 8:28 is a flower of grace growing on the slopes of Calvary. Isn't that good? Let's look next at, we've looked at the promise, and let's look next at the people. One of the errors that people make in applying Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is to think that it's a blanket statement for everybody. All right? But the verse is very narrow to the recipients of this particular group of people. Look at it again. And we know, verse 28, that all things work together for good to who? To them that love God. The promise is not made to unbelievers. Let me say it again. The promise is not made to unbelievers. And let me say this. Let me very clear and frank about this. And I want everybody listening to me, okay? If we give that verse to a unbeliever, we are hurting them. Why? Because they don't have any assurance. They don't have any hope. They don't have Christ living inside of them. This promise is not to Christians and not to unbelievers. We got to be very careful. Why? Because it can make them angry and mad and bitter against who? Against God. We got to be very careful about that. Now let's go back to Esther's life for a second. We already saw how God made all things work together for good. But some of the very same instances that worked for Esther's good did not work good for Haman. Isn't that right? Absolutely not. God overruled Haman's wicked plot to Esther and the Jews' benefit. But Haman was what? Destroyed by it. Randy Alcorn wrote this. He said, the oft-quoted verse that unbelievers need to hear is John 3:16 and not Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I think that's true. Until you've accepted Christ as your Savior, Romans 8:28 is not a promise to claim. It's not their promise to claim. It's our promise to claim. Amen? Are you still with me? So who is Romans chapter 8, verse 28 for? Next, to them that love God. That's the next part of that verse. That's to who it's written to. It's to them that love God. It's another way of saying that this promise is those who have been saved through Jesus Christ. Amen? And the world doesn't love Jesus. In fact, what does the world do? They hate him. Only true believers love Jesus. Isn't that right? 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because what? He first loved us. All of us want to be growing in our love for the Lord, but even if our love for God is not as strong or fervent as we would like for it to be, if we've trusted Jesus as our Savior, a love for God is present, and this promise is for you. It's for you. A few verses later in chapter 8, God reassures those of them who love him with his unfailing love, where he says, nothing shall separate us from what? The love of God. That's in verse number 39. So nothing, whatever it is you're going through, whether it's trial, tribulation, pain, suffering, grief, whatever you're going through, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Isn't that right? The second thing, to them that love God. The next thing, to them who are the called. The called. Now, the called is a title used to describe those who are saved. And it's specifically used throughout the New Testament to refer to what God calls us to in our salvation. Namely, what is that? To grow in grace. That's what God wants us to do. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. Called to be saints. Called to be saints. And then in verse number 9 of that same chapter, he says this, God is faithful by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, salvation is not the end. It is the beginning of all that God has called us to do. Isn't that right? I think a lot of times Christians think, well, hey, I'm saved. I'm good. I've got my fire insurance. Let's roll. It's not going to be like that, is it? And then something happens in their life and they just fall apart. Why? Because they're not grounded there. Although we may feel at times that that pain has overwhelmed us, every other purpose for our lives, we can be assured of knowing that God's great calling for us is larger than the pain that we've experienced. We got to understand that the Lord's love for us is more, stronger, larger, bigger than the pain that we're experiencing. So that's who it is to us, to him that are called. And then it says this, according to his purpose. Now, the fact that God has called us for a purpose should do what? It should encourage us. It should encourage us. You know what? Pain has a way of robbing us of the activities and the interests that used to excite us. Why is it that you're not, and I'm speaking to myself too, why is it that we're not excited about Jesus as we often ought to be? Or maybe as when we got saved? Have you ever thought about that? Why is it? Is it because of our backslidden condition? Or maybe is it just because we've experienced some pain and we really don't know how to handle it? We don't know what to do for it. And typically when we experience some type of pain in our body, what do? We go to the doctor, don't we? The doctor prescribes some type of medicine or surgery, all right? And we get that fixed. And then, man, we feel like a new person again. Maybe what we need to do is just go to the great physician again. And let him heal some of the problems and issues that we have and just go to him. That's what it's talking about. In time, these interests may return, but don't feel the need to force them. Don't do that. Instead, lean into the purpose for which you were created. And why were you created? It's very simply, you were created to know him and to make him known. Isn't that right? To know him and to make him known. You see, contrary to what the discouragement of pain sometimes tells you, life is not a continual trail of meaningless, out-of-control events. They're not. Life is not fatalistic. It's not a fatalistic train ride that is doomed to destruction. No, folks, God has a purpose for you and for your life, and he has a purpose for you today. Today. Not next week, not next month, not next year. He has a purpose for each one of us today. Isn't that right? Ephesians 2:10. I love this verse. It says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto," what? "Good works, which God hath forth ordained that we should walk in him." I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon. He said this, "God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart." Isn't that right? So the purpose of Romans 28 is simply this. It's amazing, isn't it? And let's go to the third thing, the last tonight in closing, the process. God doesn't only tell us that his sovereign purpose will be accomplished, but he tells us how it will be accomplished. Now look down in verse number 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among men." Now, there's two words here that are so much misinterpreted, especially by Baptists. Okay, let me try to be a help to you. The word foreknow there very simply means to have foreknowledge or beforehand. The second word there is the word predestinate. You've probably heard some preachers talk about predestination before, okay? Now, as I said, these words sometimes are used very carelessly by preachers. And I'm glad that our pastor has this down pat, amen? That's great. But listen to me. This does not say that God has chosen some people to be saved and some people to be lost. Did you hear that? That's not what this verse is saying. In fact, the Bible is very clear in other passages that God desires for all men to be saved. Amen? He's not desiring that any should perish, but what? All come to repentance is what the verse says. Rather, what the Bible is saying here is that in God's perfect foreknowledge, he knew who would be saved and predetermined that every saved person will become like Jesus. I mean, that's what we're supposed to be. Aren't we supposed to be conformed to the image of his son? Now, we know that's going to happen one day in glorification, but let me tell you something. God wants us to become like Jesus right now. I mean, today. That should be our goal, to become more like Jesus in everything that we do. Isn't that right? And that ought to be, listen, that ought to be good news for people who are struggling through pain. That whatever you're going through in your pain, that God is growing you through that pain to become more like Jesus. If you remember, he said that we will suffer persecution. Anyone that lives for God will suffer persecution, right? Psalm 37 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." You know, the process of being conformed to the image of Christ is particularly relevant in times of pain. Because pain shows us our need for God's grace. That's what it shows. Thomas Watson said this, "A sick bed often teaches us more than a sermon." As I mentioned to you 12 years ago, I suffered probably one of the most difficult things I've ever went through in my whole personal life and ministry. I was heartbroken by people that I loved, people that I cared for, people that the Lord allowed me to help hurt bad. And I'm not going to go into the details, but we went home that night. And I got my family together in the living room and we sat down and we cried. And I told them this word. I says, Nikki, Cody, Colin, Christian, one thing that we're not going to do tonight is that we're not going to get bitter. We're going to be better. We're not going to become bitter. We're going to become better. But I didn't realize how much that really hurt. Here in a couple of weeks, I'll celebrate 10 years here at Worth Baptist Church. And I never dreamed that God would give me what he's given me here. What really started making me think about this was Mark Rasmussen was here with the West Coast Group. Dr. Rasmussen knows everything that happened. He pulled me aside and he said this. He said, Brother Earl, he says, I think God had this in mind when this happened to you 12 years ago. He says, I believe that God brought you to Worth Baptist Church because you could have an influence on more people than what you could have there. And when he said that, it blew me away. Because it really did hurt. And really, it's taken me some years to get through this. I've tried at times to be very closed off. And some of you know, guys that know me, I'm not a closed off person. I'm very outgoing. But there are times when I'm hurting that I just want to back away because it hurts. Because I'm afraid of being hurt again. Romans chapter 8, 28 is a guarantee for every one of us as children of God. It is God's commitment to make all things in your life, in my life, work together for good. We looked at the promise. We looked at the people. We looked at the process. And there are times when pain seems as if it's going to swallow you up. It's going to swallow me up. In those days, folks, listen. This promise is God's guarantee that He is at work in your life and that all things, including your pain, including your grief, including your trials, including your tribulations, including your hurts, will work together for your good and His glory. Hold on to that promise. Let's bow our heads. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know what you're going through tonight, but I'm sure with a room full of Christians that you're going through some pain of some type. Maybe you're not. Praise God if you're not. But you will eventually. And I pray that Romans 8:28 is not an empty platitude that you can't hold on to and grasp and know that God is going to work this out for your good, just like He did in Esther's life and just as He did in Joseph's life. But the question is have you brought it to the Lord? How many of you say, Brother Earl, I can relate to you. I'm going through some time in my life that that's painful. And this was a blessing. This really helped me to understand that God is doing it for my good and His glory. I may not see the good right now, but I'm, because of the promise, I'm holding that God one day will show me for it. Just like He has shown me in these last several years how that bad had turned out to good for His glory. And you'll say, Brother Earl, would you pray for me? I'm going through some issues right now. I'm going through some pain or grief or hurt or something that's going on in my own personal life. I want to know how to pray. If that's for you, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? God bless you. Man, that's a lot of people. Thank you. There might be somebody in here tonight that does not know Jesus, and this promise is not for you. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus in the free pardon of sin, and this verse doesn't really apply to you because you don't know God personally. And you might say, Brother Earl, there's never been a time I've trusted Jesus as my personal Savior. And if that's you tonight, I want to pray for you too. If that's you, would you lift your hand so I can see you and I can pray for you? I'm not going to embarrass you, but I do want to pray for you. Anybody like that? I'm looking around. I don't want to miss anybody. Anybody not know for sure about their salvation? Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. As Brother Corey sings a word of invitation, a song of invitation, if God's dealt with your heart tonight over some issue, come forward, bring it to the Lord, claim that promise, and I know God will bless you.